Well, good morning, everybody. You're all very welcome here this morning. It's good to see you all gathered into the church building. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, you are very welcome. If you're watching online currently on YouTube through our channel, you too are very welcome. We trust and pray that you will enjoy our service of worship together. I just have a few announcements to make, so if you bear with me for just a few moments. Just to say that after the singing of the children's hymn, the children will move out to Sunday school, and the creche room is available for families. This evening we meet again at 7 p.m. for our Thanksgiving service, and the service will be led and conducted by our minister, the Reverend Moody. And just to say, there will be an opportunity for those of you who have been unable to attend this morning to our public worship. There will be an opportunity to partake in that act of communion after the service this evening. Tomorrow evening, Monday the 6th of November, the ladies' Bible study will be held in the Minor Hall at 7:30 p.m. And on Wednesday evening, it'll be the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. And that'll be in the Morrison Room, and that'll be led by our own minister, the Reverend Moody. GB will resume again after the midterm break on Thursday evening, as will BB resume again on Friday evening. And next Sunday, indeed, is Remembrance Sunday, and the prayer meeting will be as usual at 11 o'clock in the Morrison Room, and then our morning worship service will be here in the church at 11:30 as usual, and that service will be led by the Reverend Moody. Just a reminder for Kirk Session to say that there will be a session meeting on Monday the 13th of November at 7:30 p.m. in the Morrison Room. Also a reminder to say the shoebox appeal, all of the boxes will be collected or need to be collected in by next Monday the 13th. So if you're intending to be part of the shoebox appeal or would like to contribute to that, there are still more boxes in the vestibule. But the boxes need to be returned by next week. And if you have any questions on that, please feel free to speak to either George or Elizabeth Dawson. And just one note for your diary. On Saturday evening, the 18th of November, will be the Gospel Sing-Along Evening. If you remember, that was a very successful evening last year. That was with Graham Murphy, the pianist. New Harmony Music Group will be here as well. And Alan Hanna, who's no stranger to us from the Mourns, will be here and will close with a short epilogue. So that's Saturday evening, the 18th November at 7:30 here in the church. And finally, just a word of thanks to all who were involved in last evening's family quiz evening, to all those who made the preparations in terms of thank you to the Sunday school, those who provided the foods and the desserts, and indeed everyone who came along to support. Our grateful thanks to each and every one. These are all of the announcements, and I hand over to the Reverend Moody.
Thank you, David. Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship here in First North Ireland. I just have a few extra little announcements. First of all, this Tuesday at 10:30 in the manse, there'll be a prayer time for the senior citizens' Thursday fellowship. So if you'd like to come and join us for the time of prayer, you're very welcome. 10:30 at the manse, and we'll finish with a little cup of tea or coffee. So you're very welcome to come along to that and pray with us. Also next week for remembrance service, the loose offering will go to the poppy appeal, so please come ready to give to that. Also, there are counters still needed. It's good to use your gifts and abilities, and just for a short time after the service, there's a little group that meets in the back room counting the offering, and if you would like to be part of that team, please talk to Lindsay about that. It would be greatly appreciated. And then one final thing, tonight in our Thanksgiving service, there will be opportunity for you to come and say thank you. If there's something you would like to just share and thanks to God for, you can come and do that tonight. Just a little line or two lines, and then after that time of Thanksgiving, we will pray and give thanks to God. So do please think about that. Come and just share something. It's good to share with others what God has been doing and sharing publicly what you're thankful for. So there'll be that opportunity tonight. during the service. Thank you. We gather here this morning, of course, to worship our God, and especially today to focus on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, his body broken, his blood shed for you and for me, so we can know him personally and enjoy him now and forever. In 1 John 4, verse 10, we read, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So let us stand and worship our great loving God as we sing our first hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, today we come afresh to focus on the death of your beloved Son, Jesus, and what that means for each one of us, how he freely gave himself for us on the cross, paying the price for our sins, his body broken, his blood poured out for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the sacrifice that you were willing to make for us in the giving of your Son. Lord, I pray as we gather in this place that you will help us to praise your name, to listen to your word, and then later as we partake of the bread and wine together, help us to have a fresh understanding of what your Son went through so we might have life, and then how we can live our lives each day to bring honor to you in the light of that. Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we turn to our scripture readings. Again this morning, we will be reading again from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark twice this morning. One of the passages I read each time we gather will be for looking at what I'll be preaching on, and the other passage is what the young people will be looking at as they go out to Sunday school. So first, we'll be looking at Mark 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. Mark 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to them a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And now turning to Mark 4, reading from verse 30. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now we're going to stand up once again to praise our God through the hymn, "There is a Redeemer." And after this hymn, the children will go out to Sunday school. I wonder, has there been anything lately that has left you just absolutely amazed? Stunned into utter silence? Perhaps it was some news you got, or perhaps it was some bill you got. You know, Jesus had the habit of leaving people absolutely stunned. His teaching left people amazed, and his actions left people just stunned. Removing an evil spirit from a man, as we've heard already, healing a man from leprosy at the end of chapter 1. This meant that people were always very curious. People wanted to hear, what would Jesus say next? Or more importantly to some of them at the time, what would he do next? What amazing thing would he do? So we read here, when he goes home to Capernaum, he finds a large crowd waiting for him. Capernaum has been his home now, apparently, since John the Baptist was put in prison. Matthew 4, verse 13 tells us that. And we're not sure exactly whose home Jesus is meeting in at this time in chapter 2. But we do know something of the house and what it was like. Very different from the houses, of course, that we live in today. Archaeologists apparently are able to tell us what the houses were like at that time, what a typical house in Capernaum would have looked like. Apparently, it could have fitted at a push about 50 people. Now, that would have been 50 people like sardines, all standing squashed together. There wouldn't have been all the different rooms that we have in our homes today. One room, or perhaps two at the most. They certainly believed in open plan living in those days. And there perhaps was an upstairs part, but mostly not. And of course, as we know well, the roofs would have been very different in those days. Flat roofs, and many with stairs up the outside. And the roofs, of course, were made a lot different from what they are today. They were made with branches, laid across ceiling beams at times, packed with dry mud. Sometimes they would have had clay tiles on them, as according to Luke 5:19, this particular house did. There was clay tiles on the ceiling. And this type of roof would have, of course, needed constant maintenance. And it certainly would after what we hear in this passage today. So we hear that people came. People came in and the house was filled very quickly. Probably all gathered around the door as well, gathered around the window or windows also. And we're told as people were gathering in, what did Jesus do? He took that opportunity to preach the gospel, the good news. That's why, remember, we were told he came in verse 1. He was preaching the gospel. And people, we're told, were listening so carefully, especially the religious leaders who had gathered from every village in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Luke 5, verse 17 tells us that. They wanted to hear what Jesus said. Perhaps some so they could criticize him. Sometimes that's why people listen. But others must have come because they were wanting to know. Who was this man? Was he the Messiah? Would he come and change everything? So they were there listening and were told. They were amazed. They were stunned simply at his teaching, just as they had been in the synagogue we heard last week. The people were amazed and stunned at how Jesus taught them God's word. And as they were listening, we know something very strange happened. Perhaps they could hear the digging. Then perhaps they could start to feel the dirt or the clay landing on their heads. Then that small hole would have appeared in the ceiling, the light shining through, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Can you imagine how the owner of the house was feeling at this time? Possibly not able to get outside to see what was actually happening. But he wouldn't have been amused as the hole got bigger and bigger. And then we're told when the hole was big enough, four people lowered another down to the feet of Jesus. Perhaps two of the friends jumped through first to help. But they got their friend right to where he needed to be, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Lying at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We don't know the man's name. We don't know the friend's name. We do know he was paralyzed, unable to move. And there he was, right at the feet of Jesus. What amazing friends he had. These friends had obviously heard about Jesus. Something that Jesus had said, something that Jesus did. Perhaps they even saw it themselves. And because of that, they knew something of the importance of Jesus, so they hadn't kept it to themselves. They acted upon it. They had decided they would bring their friend to him. And when they brought him, they were probably so downhearted. When they saw the house was filled, they perhaps thought they had failed. But then one of them obviously had this idea, let's take him to the roof. Sounds so strange. But they realized the importance of Jesus and were not going to put off getting their friend to him. Amazing friends. This man had amazing friends. And I wonder, what about you? What about me? How good a friend are you? Are you concerned about your friends? I'm sure we'd all say yes, of course we are. Your friends that are sick, are you concerned enough to act for them? Do you pray for them constantly? That's something you should do if you're concerned about your friend. Bring them before your God in prayer, the one who can help them. Do you pray for them? Do you help them in whatever way you can? Putting yourself out, whatever way you can, to help those around you that are not well. Because that should be the baseline for us as Christians, for followers of Christ. We should be showing concern for those around us, praying for them, helping where we can. Philippians 2 verse 4 tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Simple little verse. But we live in a society today which is all about me, 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 from beginning to end. We can have people thinking simply of themselves. But as Christians, we are called to live for God, and loving others. That is how we are constantly to live, seeking to find what can we do for God to bring glory and honor to him. What can we do to share his love with others? Always looking, always acting. We should be always looking out for those around us, our friends, and those perhaps we don't always think of as friends. But what about those we know who are not Christians? Do we care for them? Do we care enough for them? What do you do for those Christian friends you have that have not made a commitment to following Christ? Do you pray for them? Do you invite them to church? Do you invite them to different events so they can hear the good news about the Lord Jesus? Because if we are trusting in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ, you know what he has done in your life. You know the importance of the Lord Jesus in your life. He is also able to change your friends' lives. Your friends need him to change their lives too, so they can know him and have eternal life. What do you do for your friends? Do you live the Christian life in front of them so they can see the reality of Christ in you? That is something we should all be doing each and every day, going out as a follower of Christ, living our lives, whatever situation we're in, so others can see something of the reality of Christ. Do they? Do they see something that attracts and points to Christ, or something that points them away, perhaps? Philippians 2, verse 15, it's a beautiful verse. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's what we are called to do. We are called to go out and shine like stars in the sky as we live our lives for Christ, as we have our priorities, God first, others second, seeking to live as disciples of Christ each and every day. So we will be shining like stars in the sky, showing that example, showing something of who Christ is to those around us in the way we act, the way we react, in our priorities, which will be displayed to those around us if we like it or not, through the way we react to others, as we constantly pray that God will help us be the disciples he called us to be in our everyday life, so we can be like stars in the sky, shining out in this warped and crooked generation. Perhaps you say, oh, well, I've tried. I've tried my best for those around me. I've shared perhaps my testimony with them. I've invited them to meetings. They never seem to come. And perhaps you think, well, I've done all I need to do. Thankfully, these four men didn't think that. They came and found the house was filled, but they kept going because they seen the importance of it. They didn't stop at the first obstacle. And I would encourage you to keep going. Keep looking for those opportunities and take them. If you're a real friend, you will want those around you to encounter Jesus, won't you? So they can know him, his care, his love in their lives, so they can have eternal life. You should keep going, praying that God will remove those obstacles, praying that God will give you the wisdom to know when to speak, when to stay silent, when to act, when to wait, always relying on God and seeking his guidance to help those around you, those you would call friends and perhaps those you would not. The friends here in Mark brought their friend to the exact place he needed to be. What would Jesus do next? You could possibly hear just how stunned people were around that room. Perhaps the breathing had stopped for a moment. People were gasping in amazement. This man lowered from the roof. Now, that would not happen every day. We never hear of it happening again. But what would Jesus do? Would he keep on teaching? After all, it was so important that he kept teaching the word of God. Would he ignore them? Would he stop and scold them? Tell them off for wrecking this poor man's roof? No, Jesus said something amazing. He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. A deep hush would have descended in the room at this point. Absolute shock. This is not what we would expect. This is not what they would expect. Was Jesus not concerned with the fact this man was lying before him, unable to move, unable to walk? Of course he was. Of course Jesus was. But this man suffered from something far worse. This man suffered, the Bible says, from sin, as we all do. Sin, the Bible says, is the root problem we all suffer from. Romans 3, verse 23. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Disobedience to God is a terrible affliction, the root of all problems. This world's problems, our problems, sin is the root. The Bible reminds us there would be no sickness, no disease, no death, no hatred, no gossip, no theft if there was no sin. It is our sin that keeps us from God. Our sin means we deserve to be punished by our righteous, holy God. Instead of his blessing, we deserve his wrath because of sin. And the Bible tells us we can do nothing about our sin ourselves, just as this man could do nothing for himself. He was helpless. So the Bible says we are helpless when it comes to our sin. So Jesus goes right to the heart of this man's problem straight away. Son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the people gathered round, well, they weren't happy to say the least, especially the religious leaders. Why does this fellow talk like that? They were saying. In fact, they accused him of blaspheming. They accused the Son of God of blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they were saying. And they were right. Only God can forgive sins, but they really didn't see who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. Only God can forgive sins. The Old Testament prophets, they might have declared, as 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 says, "The Lord also has put away your sin." They were declaring what God had said, but they would never, ever dare to claim to be able to forgive sins themselves. The prophets knew it was only God that could do that. So again, Jesus saying this was making a statement about who he was, that he was God, the Son of God. In Luke 7, verse 48, it says, "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And again, then the other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Only God has authority to do so. It is he that we have sinned against, so it is he that has the authority to forgive. The religious leaders did not, but Jesus did, because of who he is. The only one that has the authority to forgive sins." And that's what he was doing here, forgiving this man's sin, the root of his problems. And we're told here, immediately, as they were talking, Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Now that sends a little shiver up our spines, doesn't it, at times, to realize others may look at us at times and think, well, the butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. No one else can really tell what you're thinking. God always knows. God always knows what you're thinking, what you're dwelling on. And it's important that we ask God to help us purify our thoughts. Make sure we keep looking at things which will give us good thoughts and not looking at those things that will give us terrible thoughts, because God knows. God is never fooled. Jesus knows exactly what they're talking about. And he says, "Why are you thinking these things?" Can you imagine the shock as they realized even their thoughts Jesus knew? And he says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, take up your mat and walk?'" Now, obviously, the answer was the first, because you could say something and no one could tell straight away if that was true or not. But he goes on, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." What a thing to say. And as soon as he said it, we're told the man did it. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them. It didn't take a while. There was no rehabilitation needed. As soon as Jesus said it, this man could do it. And everyone was amazed. They praised God. It proved that what Jesus said was true. It proved that he had the authority. Why? Because he truly was the Son of God, the one who never sinned in word, thought, or deed. It was he that died on the cross, paying the price for our sins. The only one that could, because he was indeed God and man in one. His body broken for you. His blood spilt for you. So you and I could be forgiven. He and he alone has the authority to forgive sins. And of course, he still does. He still has that authority to forgive sins. And that's something we all need in our lives. We all need to have our sins forgiven. Jesus is the only one that can do that. You cannot do that yourself. You don't have the authority to do that, or the ability. You don't, and neither do I. I do not have the authority or the ability to forgive sins, to even deal with my own sins. The only one who does is Jesus. Jesus is the one that has done everything for you. He is the one that can forgive you for your sins completely. You must come before him and ask. Make sure you have asked him to forgive you for your sins. Make sure that you have admitted your sinfulness. Confess it then to the Lord, placing your life in his hands. Dedicating your life to him, to God, through trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The Bible says when you do that, he will forgive your sins completely. and he will completely change your life. As you trust in Christ, you are no longer an enemy of God. You are now considered a child of God. When you trust in Christ, you are no longer deserving of his wrath, but he pours his many blessings on you day by day and for all eternity. He alone can forgive your sins. He alone can give you life to the full. He alone can change your life. Make sure you have asked him to do that. Make sure as you sit here today, you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This man's life, well, it changed forever, hadn't it? He could walk, but he also had his sins forgiven. What an amazing relief. What an amazing blessing. All because his friends brought him to Jesus. All because his friends did not let a little obstacle stop them bringing him to Jesus. The emphasis here is on Jesus and what he can do and what his friend, what this man's friends did. Because this man did nothing but what he was told. Get up. And he did. His friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus acted. We are called, of course, to trust in Jesus ourselves, and then we are called to be like this man's friends. We are all called to seek to bring others to Jesus, the one that can change their lives completely. We are called to live out our lives before those, before our friends, according to what we believe. We need to be asking God's help to help us put into practice what we believe each and every day. Nothing added, nothing left out. Seeking to live by God's word so we can, as Philippians says, be those stars shining in this dark world, in our everyday life, wherever we go, as we seek God's help to follow Christ, to show something of the reality of him to those around us. Take those opportunities to invite others to places where they can hear the good news. To other places where they can hear the good news of Christ. Where they can come and see it lived out through people like yourselves who follow Christ. Invite others. Do not let anything hinder you. Embarrassment. We can be embarrassed. And that can stop us helping others come and meet with Jesus. We could perhaps say, well, I've tried that before, once, twice, three times, and we don't want to do it again. Perhaps you could ask, why would they listen to me? Jesus is still in the business of changing people's lives. He uses people like you and even me to do so as we are faithful in our everyday lives. So keep living your life for Christ wherever you are this week. Be those stars. Keep taking the opportunities as God leads and as God guides to tell others about Christ, to invite others so they can hear about Christ. Because he is the one that can change their lives just as he has changed yours if you've put your trust in him. So keep being faithful. Never give up. Don't allow those obstacles that perhaps you have faced and are facing to stop you in this most important work, bring others to Jesus in whatever way you can so they can be changed, their lives can be changed now and for all eternity through him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, your Son who came, showed us exactly how we should live our lives. Living a perfect life, serving you, serving those around us. We thank you for Jesus who came and gave his life. He gave his life on the cross for us so we could have life eternal. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to go out and be those shining stars each and every day. Help us live our lives for you. Help us be quick to confess when we do wrong. Because we are far from perfect, but we're trusting in Jesus who is perfect. So Lord, help us live for you. Help us to act, react in the way that would bring honor to your name as we go out into a new week. Help us take opportunities to share your word with those around us, to invite others so they can come and hear your word, so their lives can be completely changed too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The table of our Lord Jesus Christ is open to all who are in communion with the Church Universal. We therefore invite members of any branch thereof who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity to join with us in this holy fellowship. Before we come to the table, let us stand and worship our Redeemer, our Savior, as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
All may be seated. Let us pray. In this hour of self-examination, Lord, we confess our unworthiness before you. If you should mark iniquity, none would stand. In these moments, Lord, we lament the sins that are all too evident to your searching gaze. Lord, you are the hearer of all speech. Lord, we pray today that you will forgive the harm done by our hasty and thoughtless words at times. Lord, for those times we have discouraged those we might have helped. For those times we have embittered those we might have cheered, exasperated those we might have gladdened, wounded those we might have encouraged. From gossip and flattery and subtle insincerities, Lord, we pray you will forgive us and, Lord, guard our tongues. Lord, you are the one who monitors all of our thoughts. When we should have stored our minds with things that are pure and true and lovely, when we have allowed impure reflections to clog our memories, Lord, cleanse every unworthy thought we may have. Lord, we pray that you will make us sincere in the core of our very being as we follow you. You are the judge of all actions. And Lord, you know those times we have left things undone that we should have done. Lord, those times when we have done things that we should never have done. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we have promised we would do something and left it undone. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the times when we have not shone as the stars you want us to be, being the light, being the salt you call us to be in this world. Forgive us for the times when we have failed. Forgive us in and through the blood of Christ. And Lord, strengthen us and enable us to go out and do whatever you have for us. Lord, we trust in you, we rely on you, so strengthen us through the Holy Spirit to live for you, we pray. Amen. Now your tokens will be received. We are going together to recite the Apostles' Creed. Now, I'm not sure when you've last read the Apostles' Creed or recited it together, but we're going to do that this morning. And just to remind you briefly what it is, the Apostles' Creed, of course, originates from the 1st to 2nd century, and it was a summary of the fundamental truths of Scripture as given through the Apostles, hence its name. It was used in the teaching of those being presented for baptism, and it has been used constantly through the ages and was used by the reformers in their communion services. So we continue with that tradition. It is a simple statement of faith that reminds us all what we believe, and it gives us the opportunity to commit to it once again. It's broken into three parts, and I'm going to use that as a time to ask the three different questions, again concerning the Father, the Son, and finally the Holy Spirit. And just two little notes. When it mentions the Holy Catholic Church, that is the Church Universal, not a specific church, the Roman Catholic Church. It is the Church Universal. And when it talks about the communion, with saints, that is talking about fellowship with Christians, because the Bible, of course, refers to all Christians as saints. So with that said, let us all stand. So I will ask the question in blue, pale blue, and then we'll all repeat it in yellow. So do you believe in God the Father? We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to the Lord's table, let us remind ourselves of the words of the institution of this sacrament, as spoken by our Lord and given to the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Now we will stand and sing the first three verses of the communion hymn, "Behold the Lamb." may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy to be your children, but we come today to commune with you, drawn by your grace and conscious of your great majesty as our Creator and King. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that although you are the risen Lord and majestic King, you are present with us at this table. We come to you today not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because we are good, but because we need your help. Not because of anything we have achieved, but because you died for us. Lord, we come because you call us to put our trust in you. Lord, we eat this bread and drink this cup in the presence of your divine majesty, and ask that you will fill us with your grace and heavenly blessing, and nourish us with your body and blood, the blood of your Son, so we might be united with him as one body, finding strength to serve him in this world. Gracious and eternal Lord, we now offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Receive this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, for we come through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. According to the holy institution, example, and command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as for memorial of him, we do this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the same day in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As the elements are distributed, please retain the bread so we can take it together, and then after, the wine so we can drink of it together. Also a reminder, there is some gluten-free bread in the tin foil, if that is needed. Take and eat, for this is the body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of him. now unto the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this opportunity to remember our Savior's death and to celebrate his glorious resurrection. Lord, enable us to serve and obey you through all our earthly journey, and bring us home at last together with all your faithful people to that heavenly place and to that fullness of joy which you have prepared for all who love you. And to your name be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and sing the final verse of our communion hymn. Go forth in the peace of Christ to serve him in this world. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Amen.